I want to finish up tonight, and we got plenty of time here. I want to finish up tonight the second part of the message about living in the fear of God. Living in the fear of God. Sounds like a very solemn title, doesn't it? Or a very solemn theme. And in some ways it is. It's something that we as believers need to understand. What does the Bible say about living in the fear of God? And we started out, you'll notice in the handout that Dory is handing out, when you'll get yours here before, you don't worry, we won't start filling it in, because the first page is what we did on the first message. And that's what we started out is by identifying what it is not, what the fear of God is not. And then we went to what the fear of God is. Those were the two things that we talked about in that first message. And then tonight now we're going to finish out by what are the blessings that come from living as believers in the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 16, 6. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. And I could give you literally hundreds of verses relating to the fear of God, but I'm just picking out some that really speak succinctly to what I want to share. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, where Solomon is summing up everything that he has written, and he says, the end of the matter is this, all has been heard. In other words, I've touched on everything, and here it is, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's quite a statement for a man of great wisdom to say, when it's all said and done, in your walk with God, there's two things that you ought to remember. One is to fear God, and the other is to keep his commandments. Interesting, he didn't say love God. He said fear God and keep his commandments. Although we know that love, of course, is an integral aspect of our service for him. And then Psalm 89, verse 6. For this shows you the majesty, the Godhead, and all that's holy. Steve was teaching us about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. But notice what Psalm 89, 6 says. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? And of course, the rhetorical answer is nobody. And then Psalm 89, verse 7 answers it and says, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. In other words, even in heaven, God is held in holy awe, in a reverential fear. A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. Now, if you have that outline in your hand, and I hope we had enough to go around. If you have that outline in your hand, we started out by talking about what does the fear of God mean. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's essential. It's been 2 weeks, so we'll just go over this briefly. The fear of God, what it is not. There's a difference between a reverent, holy fear of God and being afraid of God. I want you to understand that. There's a difference between a fear of God and being afraid of God. We could elaborate on that a lot, I suppose, but the fear of God is different. It is a filial fear, not a servile fear. In other words, if we go back to the days of slavery, when there were slaves, and they would bow in a cringing a terror before masters who could and would at times be cruel and unjust and treat them even worse than they treated animals. But that's not the kind of, that's afraid a servile fear, the afraid like a servant has of a master that you don't know. He could blow up at any moment. He could take your life at any moment. He could sell your family at any moment. No. We're not talking about that kind of fear at all. That's a servile fear. What we're talking about here is a filial fear. So to live in the fear of God is not the same as being afraid of God. We are talking about a godly reverence and respect, and there's a huge difference. In fact, the Bible's very clear that there are sometimes in certain areas where God says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what that's relating to is the circumstances of our life. That we're not to go around like a bunch of whip puppies wondering what's going to happen in Washington, D.C., what's going to happen around the world, what is COVID going to do. Don't let those kind of fears come into your life. God is sovereign, God is in control, and he has not given us the spirit of going around day to day living like cowering little individuals about serving a God who doesn't know for sure himself what's going to happen or how he's going to control it. So the fear of God is different than being afraid of God. Neither is it a demonic or a tormenting fear like the demons have. We illustrated that by using Mark chapter 5. When Jesus healed the man, the demons had a fear of God. It's not that type of fear. Mark 5:7, it says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? I adjure you by God not to torment me." I want to tell you, God isn't out to torment you. God isn't out to terrorize you. God's out to love you and to draw you near and to take you to heaven if you will live for him. So it's not a demonic, to live in the fear of God is not a demonic, tormenting fear. It's not where you lie awake at night sweating bullets. Unless you're living in sin, then you probably should be. But otherwise, God wants to put his arm around you and says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Number three, it's not the fear of man. The fear of God is not the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that's a snare. So I can say to you tonight that the sure cure and remedy for the fear of man is to fear God greater than any man. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you, whatever place you find yourself, always remember that you must have, as a believer, a greater fear of displeasing God than what you have of displeasing any man. No matter how strong a personality those people may be, men or women, but you, so do you not because of the fear of God. So it's not the fear of man. So that was the first part of what it is not. And then we talked about what is the fear then. First of all, it is possible. What does it do? First of all, it's possible that the fear of God at times can just overwhelm you. It can just paralyze you. If you are in a holy state of meeting the Lord, the first thing that's going to be mindful is that you're just probably going to fall on your face. It could even be a paralyzing fear where you can't even move. The holiness of God is so overwhelming in that respect. So that's part of what it really is. It can be overwhelming at times. Just when God draws near and you just begin to quake and shake, that's a godly fear if you are living in him and for him. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is awe. That's where we get the word awesome from. And we use that word so flippantly sometimes. It's just like, oh, that's an awesome sunset, or that was an awesome meal. That's, let me tell you, that doesn't touch the awesomeness of God. When you see God for who he is and what he is and understand his holiness and his majesty, then we begin to use that word awesome in a powerful, powerful manner. A third thing that the fear of the Lord is, what it will do for you, is it will bring into you a spirit of submissiveness and obedience. There cannot be any continuing disobedience in living in the fear of God, because the fear of God will instill in you a desire, a proper fear will keep you from so many sinful things. It will bring power and perspective to you in the moments of your temptation, whether it's your speech, your thoughts, your conduct, The devil will come and say, enjoy, go ahead and indulge, but a deep, reverent fear of God will well up within you, and you will respond, so do I not because of the fear of God. So I tell you right up the beautiful thing about the fear of the Lord, which, by the way, is mentioned, I told you, over 300 times in the Scriptures. 300 times there are references to the fear of God. So there's a submissing of, if you truly fear God, if you truly fear God, there will be something in you that will say, oh God, I want to be obedient to you. I want to love you in the measure that you've loved me. I want to honor you in the manner that is pleasing to you. I do not want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. I want to live with a heart filled with appreciation and adoration for you. That's the submissiveness and obedience that the fear of God will produce in you. Now, so all of those things there all of those things are what the fear of God is not and what it is. And of course, I think honestly, in these 2 weeks, I've continued to read about that. I suppose a person could preach 300 sermons, literally, on the fear of God. But let's move now, turn over your page to where we can start filling in. And we're going to see the blessings that come from the fear of God, as the Bible describes it. The blessings that come from the fear of God. First of all, it is possible for the fear of God at times to be overwhelming. Nope, that's number two. I want to go over to number three. Let's move on now. Blessings that come from the fear of God. When we consider the promises, first of all, here it is. God promises revelation of his secrets to those that fear him. If you fear God, who do you share secrets with? It's not somebody that you don't know very well. You share secrets with someone. You have something personal, something that's very dear to you, and you only share those secrets with those that you trust, with those that you have meaningful, significant relationship with, right? That's who you share your secrets with. And the God promises us in Psalm 25, verse 14, the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. You say, can you give an example of that? And I would just say, Abraham, stand up and step forward. Abraham would be an example of how God shared secrets with him because he obeyed God and feared God. Would I have done some of the things that Abraham did as far as his instant obedience? I hope I could. But Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, the Bible tells us when God told him to take his son, Isaac, and up and sacrifice him. And of course, there's many sermons on the fact that God was providing there, of course, a lamb, which is a forerunner of Jesus providing his son as a picture of the substitutionary death that Isaac didn't have to face because there was an acceptable sacrifice there. But God took him up there and showed him that he would provide a lamb which was prophetic of that which was to come. That's what we're celebrating in the New Testament as Christians. Abraham gets a glimpse of the secret of the Lord as it's shared with him. Why was that? Because he feared the Lord. If you read on in Abraham's biography, and I'm just kind of picking him out as one, I could choose many men, you will find he was party to another secret that God shared with him. In Genesis chapter 8, remember that story of this theophany of God revealing himself with a couple other individuals, all three of them in the form of mankind, of individuals coming down the road, and Abraham got up and greeted them, and what then God took him aside and said, this is what I'm going to do. Should I not share with you what I'm going to do? God shared the secret of the fact that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He shared that with Abraham before it ever happened. Why did he do that? Because Abraham lived in close communion with him. Did he do that with Lot? Not on your life. Lot, it says, was a righteous man, and I've often wondered, how in the world could that guy be called righteous as relating to Abraham? I'd have to say at least he was saved, but he never had any premonition. The angels had to come and get him almost by the hand, him and his family, and get him out of there. But Abraham interceded, and it was because of God sharing that secret with him. And we could give you a lot of others. Noah, God shared with Noah a secret. Noah wants you to build a boat. And 100 years it's going to rain, and big rain coming down. And so, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we could go on and on, but the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. And God reveals to us tons of his marvelous secrets in the Word. How to walk with him, how to pray, how to give, how to love, how to serve, how to follow his checkings and leadings. All of those are secrets contained in the Word of God that if you open it up, God will reveal them to you as clear as morning sunrise. The second promise from fearing the Lord is down there is protection, supernatural protection. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him." Let me read you another one here in Psalm 33. Verses 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." In other words, that beautiful, beautiful aspect there is we are going to have God's protection and God's provision as we fear him. Every one of us could give testimony to when you think you could have been killed or maybe even should have been killed in some kind of an accident, some kind of a situation where life just went boom right before your eyes, where somebody came and just zipped by you in a lot of different circumstances. Why were you not taken and why are you here tonight? Because God extended loving protection for you and to you. Every one of us could tell hair-raising stories of how God delivered us in those moments. So the second promise from fearing the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and what? And delivers them. A third promise is longer life, longer life. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." We deal with people that come in all the time off the road. And I'm not kidding you. People that have neglected and or rejected God, when they come into us for assistance, we pastors, and we counsel with them, sometimes I'll say to them, "How old are you anyhow?" And they look elderly. They look very elderly. And sometimes they'll say, "I'm 47. Or I'm 52, or I'm 57. And I think to myself, "Oh my goodness, the way that you have lived has added 20, 25 years to your life. It has shortened your life by 20 or 25 years. You are walking death." Why is that? Because as they tell you, as they share, I don't know if they would call it their testimony, they'll just say, "I haven't had time for God. I've done my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me when to get up and go to work. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." And they live a life of godlessness unto themselves. But the promise of God is, in Proverbs 10:27, that the fear of the Lord prolongs our days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Look also in Proverbs, if you're following in your scriptures, just turn over to Proverbs 9. And I looked this up this afternoon again, I want to share that with you. Proverbs 9:9 through 11. And notice what this says. It says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So God gives longer life to those who honor him. Sometimes those who serve God don't live long lives, But the promise is, all things being equal, longer life is going to accompany those according to the word of God who honor him. A fourth promise is this: life and satisfaction. Proverbs 19:23. I want to read that to you. 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." So one of the benefits, you know, when you love the Lord, you have peace in your heart. When you love the Lord, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to go to sleep now. And if I wake up in the morning here, I'll be happy. If I wake up in the morning in heaven, I'll probably be happier still. But my soul is at peace and my heart is at rest." There's something about satisfaction. I have never, in all my life of ministry, I have never talked to anybody on their deathbed who was dying in Christ that said, I wish I had never followed the Lord. I wish I had never gotten mixed up in this faith and business, Jesus. No. Every one of them will tell you, "God is my deliverer. My confidence is in the Lord. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that Jesus died for me," and on and on. There's something, I tell you, friends, about that beautiful, beautiful life and satisfaction that flows from this. A fifth promise regarding the fear of the Lord is help with holiness. Help with holiness. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope." There's something about the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verses 16 and 17 also relate to that, where it tells us in these words, 1 Peter 1:16, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially." I thought of that yesterday when Clark was sharing with us out there in that wonderful devotion that he brought to us. "The father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds." Now listen, how does this do? "Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that as of lamb without blemish or without spot." Oh, my brothers and sisters, I tell you, that God, when we have a fear of the Lord, it will help us to live in holiness by abstaining from and fleeing from those things that would defile or that would pollute our very being. So it gives us also Romans. It was mentioned again this morning in Sunday school. One of the chief marks of our day, one of the chief marks that we're seeing in America right now, is found in Romans 3:18, where it says, "There was no fear of God before their eyes." If you want the nearness of the Father, you must perfect holiness, the Bible says, in the fear of God. Let me put it like this. How do you perfect holiness? Well, the next time you are tempted, you contemplate sinning, giving into temptation, and whatever besetting sins might be in your life, if you were to picture the living God looking over your shoulder, do you think it would make a difference? Have you ever been doing something when somebody might come up and look over your shoulder, and you just right away had to do that? Several years ago, I was counseling with an individual, and he had his computer downstairs. And he was viewing stuff on his computer that he should not. And his wife knew what was going on down there, because as soon as she would start down those steps, before she could get down to eye level, he had already turned it to something else. What did that indicate? He didn't want her seeing what he was seeing and what he was doing. And you know the sad part of that is, God was looking over his shoulder the whole time. You know, and that man was a believer. That man was a good Christian man, but he had gotten into pornography inch by inch by inch, and spent most of his time down there, and thought that he was fooling his wife, which he wasn't at all. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Second Chronicles 16:9 tells us and speaks to that as well. I don't have time to go through all of these verses. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a key to overcoming temptation. So those are just, I just could go on. The sixth one here, and then we'll come to the things of how to cultivate the fear of God in your life. The fear of the Lord is the key to attracting God's presence. There's something about the presence of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, there's the Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, then the churches throughout Judea and Galilee had peace and were edified, and get this now, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So there's something where the Bible, God tells us, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Now let me just touch in these final moments now. I want to finish by saying, how do you cultivate the fear of God in your life? We know those are things that happen if we do. How do I cultivate the fear of God in my life? Well, first of all, the fear of the Lord must be taught. It has to be taught. There's a sense in which it can be caught from those that, as we walk with and as we're around godly people, but personally, it has to be taught. Let's see if I got the right thing here, if I wrote down Psalm. No wonder I'm in Proverbs. But again, I go back to the book of Psalms, where it says in Psalm 34, here it is, Psalm 34, let me find it again now, verses 11 and 12. Come, O children, listen to me. Now notice here's the name. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good evil? Here's his tongue. See good and not evil. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, the fear of the Lord has to be taught. That's why it's so wonderful to see you precious younger parents having your children in the house of God every time the doors are open. Your children, even though they might sit there and go to sleep, even though they might not appear interested, the word of God is soaking into their hearts and souls. The fear of the Lord has to be taught. And then it has to be practiced in the home as well. It has to be lived out in the home, that the fear of the Lord. We don't do that in our house. Listen, we don't say that in our house. In other words, don't be afraid to tell your children, even when they're teenagers, keep them before them. As long as they're under your roof, I figure this. As long as somebody is living under your roof, they're under your rules. And you have a right to say, listen, We don't say that. We don't do that. And here's the kicker on that is, if you're going to say, we don't say that in our house, you better be sure you don't say that in the house. You don't do that in the house. Do you follow that? So there's that aspect there. It has to be taught. Secondly, the way to cultivate the fear of the Lord is to practice reverencing him. Speaking no coarse language. No criticalness. No lustful, vengeful thinking. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's reverencing the Lord. You can reverence the Lord by your conduct, by your attitude, by your actions, by praying with your wife, praying with your husband, praying with your children. You reverence the Lord. Thirdly, if you're going to cultivate the fear of the Lord, you need to tremble at his word. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, But on this will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and get this now, and who trembles at my word. Sometimes we feel like, well, I have to read so many chapters today. I have to read so many verses. I have to get this done. But one of the benefits of Sunday school is going through the Word of God slowly and seeing what each line, what each verse, what it means. That's why I'm enjoying Steve is taking us through the Isaiah, a book of Isaiah. And I tell you, just to go through it, line by line and verse by verse, I say, oh, Lord Jesus, how many times have I read the book of Isaiah? I didn't know that. I'm sure I read that, but it didn't sink into me like it's sinking in now. That's trembling at the word of God. Well, here's the last one now. Obedience. Let's see if I got that down here. The fear of the Lord, you have to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Here it is. Now, here's the last one, and then we close. The blessings that come from the Lord. Now, here's your part and mine. The blessings that come from the fear of the Lord are conditional. They're conditional. I want to show you what I mean by that. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses. I do not know in my lifetimes how many times I have read Proverbs chapter 2. If you want to read a chapter that will bless you and that will speak to you personally, the one that speaks to me the most is Psalm 119. I've told you that. I listen to it in its entirety almost every night of the world. But this one here says, my son, Proverbs 2, if, notice the conditions of this now, my son, if you receive my words, do you see the condition there? If, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, here's another condition. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Number four, another condition. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, here's now the promise. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will understand. If you do all those other things, that's why I say the fear of the Lord is predicated, you see, on all of these other things here, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. That's what you're doing by being here tonight. You are doing those very things, treasuring God's command, receiving his words, calling out for insight, raising your voice for understanding, seeking for it like silver. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And then it goes on and on. I just encourage you, sometimes if you don't know where to read, if you don't have a regular reading program, you say, what should I read? Well, I don't know what to read. Read Psalm 119 or read Proverbs chapter 2. And go slow through there and ask the Lord, oh, Father, these things have to do with my life and with living in the fear of God. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We're living in an evil day. Proverbs 8, 12, and 13 tells us, and I close with this, Proverbs 8, 12, and 13 says these words, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Anything that looms up before you that wants to dilute or pollute your mind or your heart or your home, the Bible says, hate that as you would leprosy. God is merciful toward those who fear him. Psalm 103, the last verses that I'll read to you, because they're the closing part of this business of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 18, and then we're done. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward who? Those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to who? To those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. So verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So I hope that there's been a little incentive here to say, oh God, sometimes I take church too lightly. Sometimes I take my devotions too lightly. Sometimes I take my stewardship too lightly. Sometimes I take the privilege of prayer too lightly. I just crowd it in if I've got some leftovers, some time in my day. Oh God, help me to live in a biblical, reverent, God-honoring fear of the Lord. Let's pray.